Each and every one of you back this evening, and it was a good time had by all today. How many of you got a nap in? Good for you folks. Amen. No nap today. So we just keep plugging along here. Take your Bibles and let's get back to Mark chapter 7. I'll invite you to stand one last time here. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 31, the passage we read this morning. We'll review it, look over it, and then we'll get on into the new material that we have for tonight. Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 31. If you found that this evening, would you say amen?
Amen.
The Word of God reads this, "And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear, and the dumb to speak." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this evening. We thank You, Lord, we can be back in the midst of Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would open our hearts, that You would allow us to receive it. Lord, You would apply it. Help us apply it, Lord. Help us live it. Lord, where it convicts us, Lord, may we change. Where it encourages us, may we celebrate it. Lord, we pray that our faith would be strengthened from hearing the Word of God tonight. Lord, I pray that You get our hearts ready, You get us ready for the coming week as we go back into that world, as we seek to be insulated, Lord, because we know we have to do some infiltration this week. And Lord, I pray that we would be the givers of the truth to those that are so desperately in need to hear it, to those lost folks. Lord, may we be a witness where You plant us, where You have us. And Lord, we just praise You for the glory that You allow us to be a part of it, to bring glory and honor to Your name. It's in Your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. And may He add His tremendous blessing to it. Now, we talked this morning, we said Jesus had made this 70-mile, man. I mean, just a big arcing kind of northwest. And then He swung it back northeast. And then He came back down heading south, and ended up on that side of the Sea of Galilee over by the coast of Decapolis. He wanted to do that so He could train these disciples, these apostles. He wanted to get these guys ready. He wanted to teach them the lessons of the cross. And so He had this walking seminar with them. As we got into this morning's message this morning, we said there were three things that we wanted to share about it. We covered about one and a third of those things. The first one was the man's condition. What can we say about that? He was a physically handicapped man, was he not? Verse 32, had a double handicap. Probably something happened to him very young in life, 2 to 3 years of age, and caused a just incredible speech impediment to the point that he couldn't speak the language of his own tribe, of his own people, of his own race there. Then we ask the question, are you a spiritually handicapped person? It's far better to be physically handicapped and saved than have no handicap and be lost. Amen? We asked the question, are you a spiritually handicapped person? And then we got into talking about the Master's cure, how Jesus is omnipotent, how He is sovereign, how He does what He's going to do. But when we look at how Jesus works throughout the Gospels, throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when we see how God does it through the Christ, we see that there are some commonalities, there are some principles that we can pick up out of this passage and apply to our lives as we try to help others. And I hope we're trying to do that. I hope we're a people that are not just, you know, friendly and nice on Sunday morning, but when we get out of here outside of the four walls, I hope we are a people that desires to help other people. Amen? And so that first method, if you will, talking about the Master's cure, was the touch of connection. That's verse 33. Now, we said quite a bit about that, and the bottom line is, God has what? He's condescended to us, not pointing out our smallness, but pointing out our great need. And so he's left heaven. He's shown us in his word how to condescend, how to get down where people are so that we can be of help to them. Jesus is a perfect, the perfect model of that, leaving the abode of heaven, leaving the glory room of God, and coming down here, being born of a virgin, right, and living among us, and having a three-year ministry, and then dying on the cross. I mean, Jesus came and gave us a huge touch of connection. As we move on tonight, that second method that is we can apply that as we try to help people is the look of communion. The look of communion. Look at verse 34. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And looking up to heaven, Jesus touched the man, and then he looked up to heaven. This was his look of communion. Who's Jesus communing with? The Father, that's right. When Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus, just before he raised Lazarus from the dead, he lifted up his eyes and he prayed in communion with the Father again in John chapter 11, verse 41. Looking up to heaven, Jesus was saying to the man, as he looked up to heaven, the man can't hear yet, the man can't speak yet, Jesus was saying to the man, what is about to happen to you comes from heaven. Amen? Everybody understood that in the first century. Even pagans understood that the gods, the pagan gods that they worshipped, they believed them to be up there somewhere. Right? Everybody believed that. Those that believed in false gods or the real God, they knew that God was above. Right? Now, we cannot assume that this man knew anything about Jesus. Nothing is indicated in the passage that he did. But Jesus wanted him to know that this power came from on high. That this was not some kind of magic trick. That this was not, Jesus wasn't some kind of charlatan going from town to town trying to stir people up. This was coming from heaven. Right? Psalm chapter 121, verse 1. Says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. See, church, if we're going to help others, then we have to have a life of communion. There is to be that what? That daily time when we read God's Word. That daily time when we get alone and we talk to God and we let God talk to us through His Word. Amen? Through that inner voice that we have inside of us. When Jesus looked up to heaven, he expected to receive something for that man. You and I, as we go to our quiet time, as we go to our prayer closets, as we Bible study before we go into work, as we're listening to a Christian preacher, as we drive home, as we do this, we go to our quiet time, as we read God's Word every day, we also get something from God. Amen? We get communion and fellowship with God. And it feeds us and it fills our lives. And when we do that, guess what? We can then feed and fill somebody else's life. Amen? That's what we can do. And obedience to commune. When we are obedient, God's Word tells us we're to do this. When we're obedient to commune and worship God, it also aids us in our prayer life as we are discipled in righteousness. Amen? James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Availeth much. Right? Well, not only do we see the touch of connection, the look of communion, but thirdly, we see the sigh of compassion, verse 34. He sighed. He sighed. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Jesus was one who sympathized with human beings in their need. Praise God for Jesus. Amen? Jesus Christ stood before this man aware that he was one individual out of a mass of hurting humanity, in the midst of a world of woe and sorrow and heartache, Jesus sighed with compassion. The closer we get The closer we get to God, the more aware of the needs of people we become. If you're not aware of anybody's needs, you're not very close to God. If all your focus is on you and no one else, you give evidence of how far away from God you are. Well, I may be saved, you may be saved, but you are certainly not communing with the Father. You're certainly not communing with Jesus, right? Because the closer we get to God, the more aware we are of the needs of people. See, the secret of compassion is communion with God. Communion with God. The depth of our communion with God will ultimately determine the fruitfulness of our ministry among people. Does that make sense to you? Amen? A little boy came home from school one day. He was looking melancholy. He was looking very sad. His mother said, "Was everything all right at school today?" And he said this. He said, "Evan," this is a little boy in his class, he said, "Evan told us that his daddy died last week from something called cancer and that they buried his father on Friday." And this little boy was coming home. It's the following Tuesday. Little boy said, "Evan was crying. He was so sad about his dad dying. The mother said, 'Son, what did you do?' He said, 'Mama, I put my head down on my desk and I cried with him.'" Amen? See, the innocence of a young child put him pretty close to the sensitivity of others. But hey, how we get that sensitivity, we got to work our relationship with the Almighty, making ourselves sensitive to the needs of others, because we're not innocent any longer, are we? Oh, we're tainted by the world. We're tainted by sin. And so in order to insulate, in order to get our hearts right, in order to get our hearts broke for others, we've got to commune with Him. Well, not only do we see the touch of connection, the look of communion, the sigh of compassion, but we come to this word of consummation, verse 34. "And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, 'Ephphatha,' that is, 'Be open.' And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain." He spake plain. In his mother tongue, the language of his childhood, Jesus said, most scholars believe it's Aramaic, "Ephphatha," which means "be open." The speaking of the word, the speaking of it, opened the ears of that man, loosed the tongue of that man, and he began to speak plainly. To hear is one thing. To have a miracle of hearing is one thing. But to be able to know that what you are hearing is language when you have heard very little language, and perhaps when you heard that language and did not comprehend the said language, there's no speech therapy here. Amen? There's no speech school. He does not have to go to language class to learn some Aramaic or to learn some Greek. This man has full use of the language that he has never really ever grasped before in his life. That's the miracle. Amen? Well, what about the hearing? Yeah, that's a miracle too. But the language here is the miracle bonus, I guess. The Greek word for plainly is it's orthos, from which we get orthopedic. All right? You see, an orthopedic surgeon, that they're trying to do what? They're trying to straighten things out correctly. They're looking at your bones and the alignment of the bones and what this bone is doing to that bone. Orthos, plainly here, would be, a right translation would be to put something back to the correct alignment. And when God said, "Be open," Ephphatha, it was open. And he heard and spoke what? Plainly. Amen? Now, as we think about Jesus, as we think about how Jesus speaks, as we look at our Bibles and we see the words of Christ in red, those are great words, amen? You and I do not have the Word of God on our lips in the same sense that Jesus did. Jesus is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. He is Jesus, the Son of Man. He is Jesus, the Son of God. And every time He opens His mouth, He was speaking the literal Word of God, because He was God. Amen? But we who know Jesus, we who believe the Bible, we have in our possession, we have in our hands, we have a book containing the powerful Word of God. Amen, church? And because of that, we can walk into the home of lost persons. We can go to the workplace where there is demonic all around us. We can go to that class that we know there's something just not right with the teacher in it. Amen? We can go there. We can speak that Word of God. We can share the gospel. We can sow the seeds of salvation. We can tell them the way of grace. Why? Because of the Word of God. Amen? I have seen spiritually blind eyes open with the Word of God. I have seen spiritually deaf ears opened with the Word of God. I have seen lives changed by the power of the Word of God. That brings us to the third thing about this passage. We've seen the man's condition, the master's cure. And then finally tonight, we see the confession of the man and the multitude. Verse 36 through 37. And he charged them, this is Christ, Jesus, and he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Can you imagine the healed man's bewilderment? Here he is. He's been silent these many years. He's thinking to himself, I have never said anything intelligible in my life, and now I have something to say. And what I have to say is absolutely astonishing. It's an agonizing command, isn't it? Which we would not expect the man to obey. And by the way, he did not obey the command, and neither did the crowd. Before he was unable to speak, now he is unable to remain silent. Now, if you've been with us as we've gone through the book of Mark so far, you ought to be getting pretty used to this statement by now. Jesus heals people, he blesses people, he saves people, and then he tells them to remain silent. He starts doing this in Mark 1:34. He does it again in Mark 1:44. He does it again in Mark chapter 3, verse 12. He does it again in Mark chapter 5, verse 43. He does it in this passage. He'll do it again in Mark chapter 8, verse 26. Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. This seems like such a strange command. Is there some kind of contradiction going on in the Bible, Pastor? I'm beginning to think maybe this isn't all jiving together the way it's supposed to be. I mean, which is it? Tell somebody or don't tell somebody? What are we to do? Well, we, after the fact in the church age, what are we to be doing? Telling somebody. You ain't got to pray about that. Amen? You ain't got to pray about that. Just tell everybody you can. But when we think, when we look at this in light of the fact, if we go back to, what is this passage tied to in 731? It's tied to Mark chapter 5. It's the same region of the healed demoniac. We're the same spot, right? In light of the fact that back in chapter 5, when Jesus was in Gadara, okay, which is also in Gentile territory, over in the same area, and he healed the man who had the legion of demons, he said to him, he said, now you need to be quiet. He didn't say that, did he? No, in Mark 5:19, the man wanted to go with him in the boat. Jesus said, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Jesus tells that healed demoniac to tell everybody. He tells this healed deaf-mute, don't tell anybody. How do we reconcile the two? It's simple. The healed demoniac, or the healed maniac, was the first missionary to the Decapolis. There had never been anybody to talk about Jesus there before. And Jesus needed to be established, who he was, what he could do, and his power. And this guy, this healed demoniac, this guy that had all this legion in him, this guy that had all this supernatural strength, that used to cut himself, that used to wail at night, that used to just cry in agony because he was so tormented by the devil, he's now sitting in his right mind, and he is the perfect mouthpiece. He is the perfect missionary for the Lord. And so Jesus turns him loose. But now in the Decapolis, this hill demoniac has gotten his Billy Graham on. I mean, it's been Billy Graham crusade one after another. He has gone from town to town. Jesus said, go tell your friends. He's made a lot of friends. And those friends have told their friends. And those friends, and I mean, it has covered that whole 10 cities of the Decapolis. By now, the establishment of Christ has reached epic proportions. Massive crowds. In the next section in chapter 8, there's going to be the feeding of the 4,000. Those are going to be Gentiles, 4,000 men plus women and children. Another massive crowd. And all of a sudden, this simple knowledge about the Lord has exploded into the fact that the place is going crazy because He's a healer and He's a miracle worker, and you can bring your friends and you can bring your family, and this guy doesn't stop. He just keeps laying hands on. He just keeps teaching. He just keeps healing. It is incredible. You've got to come see. Right? And Jesus has to slow that view of Him down. He has to bring that view of Him to a halt. See, the message that Jesus is a healer and a miracle worker is not the whole story, is it? No. This is like having part of the gospel. This is like having part of the gospel. This is like telling somebody, get saved, you're going to get to go to heaven. And you don't ever tell them the rest of it, that He's your Lord. Right? That He controls you. Get saved and go to heaven. Get saved and never have another problem. Right? That's just part of the gospel. That's not all the gospel, is it? What are they leaving out? What are they missing? They're missing the cross. They're missing Jesus' death. They're missing His burial. They're missing His glorious resurrection. That be the gospel. Amen? Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 22 reads this. And it happened that while He was praying alone, the disciples were with Him. This is Luke's gospel, 9:18. The disciples were with Him, and He questioned them, saying, who do the people say that I am? They answered and said, John the Baptist. And others say, Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again. And He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. Verse 21, this is what Jesus said back to them. But He warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised up on the third day. In other words, the demoniac can go around and expose the 10 cities of the power of Christ, but when they want to come and try to make me some kind of pseudo-king political ruler of their Decapolis so that I can heal everybody of their sicknesses and ingrown toenails and runny noses, I'm not going to do that. That's not the whole gospel. Right? And so He pushes that view of Him back. The story is not complete until the crucifixion, until the mock trial, until the plucking of the beard, until the lashing of the back, until the carrying of the cross, until the being nailed to the cross and being shoved up on and being hoisted up on the cross and shedding His blood on the cross and dying on the cross and having the spear thrust in His side on the cross and being taken from the cross and being wrapped and being placed in a tomb and then being resurrected from that tomb. That's the whole story. Amen? Once that had happened, after Jesus resurrected, after He gets His apostles and disciples together, He tells them, go into all the world and preach this to no more restraint. No more restraint. It's got to be the whole gospel. Friend, when you're telling somebody about Christ, you need to get the whole gospel out there. You need to get heaven out there. You need to get God's love out there. You need to get the alternative, that's a place called hell, out there. You need to get the fact that they're a sinner out there. You need to get the fact that Jesus died on the cross out there. You need to get the fact that He resurrected for them. Amen. You need to get the fact that He sits at the right hand of the Father. You need to get the fact that He loves them. Amen. You need to get the fact that there's grace involved in the transaction. You need to get the fact that He's redeemed them, that there's mercy, that they can come to Christ. Amen. And why would they not? Why would they not pray today to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior? The confession of the man and the multitude. Let's get back. That was kind of a rabbit, but let's round it up here. The confession of the man and the multitude. We first have a conviction about the past. He hath done all things what? He hath done all things? Some of you are open to your Bibles. He hath done all things. Thank you, Brother Jeremiah. Amen. He hath done all things well. This was an expression of what? An expression of their confidence. This was an expression of their what? Of their conviction. This was an expression of what? About the past. And we share this same conviction here today. Has Jesus done all things well? Amen. Jesus has, man. I'm telling you, He has done all things well. I have not always known that He was doing all things well. There were times when I did not understand, when what was happening didn't make sense. Is Jesus really doing all things? But now as I look back on those experiences, I can say with the crowd, He does all things well. Amen. A conviction about the past, as we think about the confession of the man and the multitude, a conviction about the past leads to a what? A confidence about the future. A confidence about the future. Verse 37 says, "And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." Confidence about the future. If Christ has done all things well, I have every assurance that He will continue to do all things well. Amen? Amen? One of these days when we close our eyes in death, or we lift up our heads in rapture, and we're carried into the presence of the Lord, there from the vantage point of glory and the viewpoint of eternity, we will be able to look back over our lives and the dealings of the Lord with us, and we will be able to say, He hath done all things well. Amen. Those times when we felt we were being dealt with severely, when circumstances came in our lives that seemed to be the worst thing that could possibly happen, and what did we do when that happened? We raised marks, we raised question marks as high as skyscrapers to the Lord. But when we get to heaven, we're going to look back at those experiences, and we're going to be able to say and proclaim, Lord, You have done all things well. Amen? Has the Lord let you down yet? No. Will the Lord ever let you down? No. Why, Pastor? Because He does all things well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into our prayer time tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You, and we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You, Lord, that we can finish this passage tonight. I pray that it would, Lord, You would just dive it down deep into our hearts. You would bring it to memory. Lord, when we see that lost person, when we see that lost family member, when we see that lost classmate, Lord, You would just encourage us to give them a touch of connection. Lord, that we would commune with You so that we'll be ready to do Your bidding and to do Your work. And Lord, we'll be insulated from the wiles of the devil. We won't get pulled down to their level, but Lord, we'll pull them up to the level they need to be on with Christ. And Lord, help us be about that kind of business. Help us be about that kind of seed sowing. Lord, I pray that You'd get the glory for our lives as we live them out this coming week. Lord, be with the teachers as they get a break from class for a week. Lord, be with the public school kids at Tomball as they get a day off tomorrow. And Lord, I pray when our school comes back in session next week and our kids go back to school on Tuesday, Lord, I pray they'd be ready, prayed up, studied up in the Word of God, prepared in their hearts to be a witness. We thank You for their innocence, Lord. We thank You for their sweet little attitudes to want to share Christ with others. We pray that You would just anoint their words and direct their steps. Give them opportunities, Lord. We pray You give them divine appointments. Give each of us divine appointments this coming week. It's in Your name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. All right. Praises tonight. Praises.